The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that he show himself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in Genesis chapter 37. We are in the analysis of verses 12 through 17. Pick up page about 20 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The combination is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and fills all believers, considering the fact that they are in fellowship in regards to the filling role. Believers get out of fellowship when they engage in personal sin. God has provided for us a rapid recovery system, which is known as the rebound technique, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. In the face of personal sins, in our acknowledgement of these sins to God, confession of them, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. Until we engage in personal sin again, then we lose the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelled, but Ephesians does command us to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is assumed at the point of salvation and is eternal. The filling is contingent and relative in regards to the individual, keeping tabs in regards to their personal sin in life and avoiding sin otherwise in that respect. And you take the filling of God the Holy Spirit in combination with the truth of Bible doctrine, that is the content of Scripture, you are engaged in true worship. That's what the local church is to be about, that is true worship, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life in fellowship, so that the believer can bypass the interference of the sin nature, be in a state of spirituality, and that God the Holy Spirit, who ultimately inspires the authors and the ultimate author of Scripture, to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So it's our custom and our practice to ensure that everyone has opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word this morning. We ask you to bless us in our assimilation of these things, keeping our own sin nature out of the picture in this respect, putting aside the old man, maintaining the new man in his proper position, and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and therefore advance our own thinking and matriculation spiritually in regards to our Christian lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here in Genesis chapter 37, in verses 12 through 17, we have a scenario where Joseph now is sent to check on his brothers. This falls immediately in the context of Joseph relating two dreams to his brothers and to his father. One must understand that context and the disposition of his family and attitude towards him otherwise with respect to these dreams to truly appreciate and see what's going on here in regards to the verses we are now in. Scripture must be understood in the context of which it is written. Too often, believers and others love to just take the scriptures, verses, wrench them out of context, and of course, then you can twist them into whatever you want them to mean in that respect. Maintain fidelity in regards to the study of the scripture demands that we maintain context, both in the immediate context, the verses that we're dealing with, the chapter, the intermediate, the book, and remote, that is, it does not violate the context of Scripture overall. So here it is important to understand that Joseph's brothers are openly antagonistic and hostile to Joseph based on these dreams, the revelation of Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint that he gives him and his families. And his father, in turn, has taken issue in regards to the interpretation of these dreams and has rebuked him in the presence of the family otherwise in that respect. And knowing that, then we can go into these verses and start putting together, if you will, filling in the blanks, what is truly going on, apart from the superficial reading that most people give these verses. Rereading verses here, verses 12 through 17. And then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, to shepherd sheep. Obviously, they have a vast industry of sheep, as they, as a family, are very wealthy. In verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers shepherding or pasturing the flock in Shechem? A rhetorical question. Expecting no answer. He knows. Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, Joseph, speaking back to his father Israel, I will go. Verse 14, then he said to him, Israel now speaking to Joseph again, keeping tabs of your subjects of verbs here, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he, Israel, sent him, Joseph, from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. In verse 15, and a man found him, that being Joseph. And behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you looking for? But the man found him, insinuates that he possibly was looking to begin with. Verse 16, and he said, I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are shepherding or pasturing the flock. Verse 17, then the man, he went from a man finding him to the man asking him questions and now responding. They have moved from here, verse 17 continuing, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So the context here and the change of scenes leaves the impression that after Israel rebuked Joseph in front of the brothers, that now the household is back to business as usual. That's the way it appears on the surface. One might come to the impression, or have the impression, that Israel's rebuke of Joseph was sufficient to, if you will, soothe the brothers' antagonism towards Joseph and calm them down. And now it's back to work. Okay. Father chewed him out really good. Now let's get back to business. But as it is, in many things in this world, what it looks like on the surface is not necessarily the reality of what's really going on. There is an undercurrent of suspicion that can be found in regards to the scenario at hand, the activities of the brothers, and the words of Israel that are given to Joseph in his instructions to him. These are all clues that it's not as it may appear on the surface. Reading through the English, you know, get your Bible tape. We'll go through the entire Bible here in 6 months. We'll get you through it. Don't worry about it. How much information people miss. You're talking about a shallow approach in regards to giving God due diligence in studying the divine revelation of His Word. It's not even funny. Anyone that has done any serious scrutiny of the Scriptures recognizes that truly you have to be a workman not to be ashamed in rightly dividing the Word of Truth. It takes study, and your study appropriately under the proper hermeneutics, the science and arts of interpretation, then opens, if you will, the door to have a depth of understanding and seeing all the spiritual realities in addition to the physical scenarios that are provided in regards to the Scriptures. So we live in a world where things are happening in a pure one way, but with the insight of Bible doctrine and any really studious research, one can see that things are not always as they seem to be, and there are clues to arouse suspicion and questioning in regards to those things that go on, knowing the nature of man, knowing the nature of the time, etc., etc. All these things come together. Here we have an example of, as it may look to the fleshly eye, to the normal person, that everything is kind of back to hunky-dory here with the brothers. No, that is not the case. There is something else going on. So the first impression that we have here, that there is another agenda at hand, rather than just going out and shepherding sheep, is seen in the fact that here in this particular occasion, all of Joseph's brothers, excepting Benjamin, is excluded throughout the entire of these scenarios because of his age. All of Joseph's brothers come together to go out and shepherd the sheep as a unit, as a family, excepting Joseph, obviously, in this regard. And they purpose, if you will, as the language makes clear, they purpose to go shepherd the sheep and collectively in this way, all the brothers together, to take care of business back in Shechem, recalling Operation Shechem previously here in the book of Genesis. So, this is in contrast, in part, to how this chapter opened up, that generally the way the operation was maintained in taking care of duties, etc., with the family, is that the brothers would break up in groups. As we saw, Joseph was simply with his brothers from Bilhah and Zilpah in the beginning of chapter 37, verse 2. Denoting that the brothers would split up to take care of chores, which obviously would be the most economical and best way to go out and take care of a large range of animals in that respect. So you have this contrast, but not this occasion. All the brothers come together. And obviously what is conspicuously absent is that they did not include Joseph. So the reader is expected to figure out what's going on here. And many just come to the mindset that interpreters, commentaries, come to the mindset that Joseph was daddy's boy, which in the fleshly eyes, that's what it looked like based on the expensive garment, handmade, multicolored garment, long sleeve, handmade that Israel gave to Joseph, that he was daddy's boy. He basically was excluded in having to take care of work around the house, shepherding, even though we see him shepherding before. And maybe like his father, engaged simply in household domestic affairs. But I'm not buying that. Israel depended on Joseph to watch his back, to help him, and he trusted him in regards to taking care of family affairs. And on this occasion, he sends Joseph out some, ultimately, 63 miles through harsh wilderness terrain and mountainous terrain with all the dangers that accompany being out in the wilderness area in this regards, to go and do a reconnaissance mission in regards to his brothers who have otherwise openly shown hostility towards him. So this favoritism that is usually misconstrued by commentaries is why Joseph has stayed back and not out shepherding. But we have the advantage of knowing truly what is on the brother's mind in regards to why they are together as a group and congregated without Joseph in this occasion. And that is point 11, point 20, page 20 of our notes, with the advantage of knowing what the brothers are ultimately planning in the immediate context suggests a more nefarious reason that Joseph remained home. And that is point 12, that his brothers, that is the brothers, wanted to ensure no distrusted eyes or ears would interfere with any future discussions on how they should handle their, quote, pompous, end quote, brother, as he looked in their eyes, the self-righteous, you know what. So, basically, 13, Joseph was ostracized by his brothers. And he's being ostracized in retaliation for his doctrinal stance. Again, as we documented and shown, the dreams that Joseph presented to his family were dreams of divine revelation. It was Bible doctrine. He gave them short, succinct Bible classes, if you will, in that regards. Joseph held the higher moral ground amongst his brothers. And for his particular reasons of morality that really showed them for the SCA cases that they were and their unwillingness to keep their SCAs in check and his stand for doctrine is the real reason why animosity existed between him and his brothers. And that is the real lesson to learn in regards to what's going on in this respect. And his brothers ostracize him. And they have become so hostile to him, as we know, they plan on killing him. We need to get rid of him. He's showing us that. You know, whatever. Whatever attitude they got. So, you have that situation, and then point 14, suspicion as to the otherwise, quote, normal, in quote, intentions of the brothers, is further expressed by Israel himself now in verse 13. Are not your brothers pasturing in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And Joseph said to him, I will go. So you got the scenario, we're going to go shepherd the sheep. That's normal. What is suspicious is that they're doing it all together without Joseph. And then you had the situation of them picking this particular location, Shechem, of all places. Shechem, where the SCA free-for-all for the brothers occurred based on their form of justice and the attack on their sister Dinah for rape. As we dealt with that. So they own land in Shechem. The scriptures tells us that in Genesis 34. And therefore, nobody should think anything that we're going to go there to pasture for the flocks. So 15, now Moses utilizes Jacob's name here for maturity. He doesn't call him here Jacob, his given name. He calls him the new name, Israel, that God gave Jacob. And that infers Israel was a notation that Jacob had made the maturity adjustment. And the use of that name infers contextually that Jacob is discerning, has spiritual discernment in the situation at hand. So Moses again utilizes Jacob's name for maturity, Israel, to again defer to discernment on Jacob's part in this matter. 16, now the rhetorical question, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem, expects no affirmative answer. That's obviously where they said they were going to go. Obviously, repeats it out loud, make sure nothing has changed, that information has come in that has changed as far as they know. So 17, it is their chosen location for pasturing now that arouses suspicion on Jacob's part. 18 is a reminder to him of what his other sons are capable of doing when so motivated by their STAs. Certain triggers of words occur in people's lives that they recall certain instances, etc., etc. For them to go to Shechem, that does not necessarily bring about pleasant recollection by Israel in regards to his sons and what occurred in his family, what occurred when they were residing in that location. And that is when Simeon and Levi went in and they assassinated all the males of the city of Shechem, and the brothers followed in behind them and plundered the city otherwise in that respect. So while there was a sense of justice, as we saw, that was attached to it, the method of justice obviously was way overboard. For the brothers, it became an STA free-for-all. So Shechem is going to recall in Jacob's mind that event. And why are they going there? So 19, on the brother's side of thinking, to go to Shechem should seem normal enough as they own land in that location. Dad shouldn't think anything about that. But with discernment, the wisdom of doctrine aiding us in regards to our thinking, critiquing certain matters, Jacob understands that this may not be all a good thing, to say the least. So 20, no matter excuses given as to why Shechem, why they picked Shechem, Israel's not buying it. 21, he then voices his concern to Joseph in verse 13b. In these words, Jacob, or Israel, as he's mentioned by name here, shows a suspicion, a concern, in regards to the welfare of his brothers, their situation. As he says to them in 13b, point 21 continuing, come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. 22, now while Israel's words employ an imperative here, come, which is literally in the Hebrew, to walk, halak, translated to come, go, went. Here the idea is prepare to travel. He employs an imperative. That's a command, if you will. He then, while he employs an imperative for prepare to travel or come, he further employs a lesser command of the cohortative in the Hebrew, which, while it's insistent, it's not an outright command. It's a desire, a strong request, if you will, can be used in regards to exhortation, etc., etc. He employs a lesser command, the cohortative, let me send you, which is shalak in the Hebrew, to indicate the assignment is ultimately voluntary in Joseph's part. prepare to travel, and if you're willing, Joseph, I will send you. That's the idea that comes out in regards to his first address to Joseph. So 23, this interpretation, as we're explaining it here, explains the two-part instructions given Joseph in verses 13 and 14. It's broken down in two parts. First is to see if Joseph's on board with him, to go check him out, if he's willing to do this. Don't be naive. This is not going to be a trip down to Piggly Wiggly or wherever down the road. This is a long haul. He's not for sure exactly how his sons are still thinking in regards to their attitude towards Joseph on top of it all. And he wants to make sure Joseph is on board. 24, further it fills in the idea of distrust so obvious on Israel's part towards his sons. 25, distrust in principle, the principle that's been brought out here, distrust is a repercussion for those that abandon application of Bible doctrine for their own STA agendas. You abandon doctrine, you get it under your STA, you go berserk with it, and obviously if you do it repetitively, people will grow not to trust you at all. But the weaknesses in regards to people's spiritual armor often gives reason for concern in regards to trusting the individual to otherwise do what is right when they have shown failure in that area in their life before. That's just the way it is. It's the way it is in the real world. See, let alone doctrinally. Send somebody out to do a job and they keep messing it up, well, the employer doesn't trust them anymore, so they'll send somebody else out, see. So it is in regards to the Christian life. People don't keep their words habitually, things of that nature. You know. So the sons have shown they have a history already recorded in regards to they really are not to be trusted in certain circumstances and situations. And here the certain circumstances and situation is seeking to enforce justice, their own brand of justice, in regards to the situation at hand, as they did in Shechem. So 26, Joseph does not hesitate here, and he confirms he will follow his father's wishes. 27, it is naive for the reader to think that both Israel and Joseph are not fully aware of the animosity held by sons and brothers. That Joseph is not reticent to carry out the details, again marquees Joseph's spiritual courage and ability to faith rest in the face of potential hostility or danger. That was the first thing that characterized Joseph when we saw him leaving his mom to go meet his uncle Esau. Everybody else was reticent, under fear, if you will, in regards to the initial re-encounter of Jacob with Esau. But Joseph is pictured as a young lad, about 5 or 6 years old. He's out front. Come on. Come on, Mom. He's leading Mom. See. And as we will continue to deal with his history, we'll just see how much spiritual courage this guy really had. So 29, now in verse 14, Israel now gives specific instruction on how Joseph was to handle the situation. Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. 30, the instructions employ three imperatives here for Joseph to follow as tactical advice by his father. All these are imperatives. And that's what you would expect of an authority giving instruction to someone without now any requesting undertone as a coercive put out, let me send you earlier. So A, first is go. That means to travel to where his brothers are supposed to be. B, C means to observe the situation at hand. Halak is go, again walk. C is ra'ah in the Hebrew. C, bring back. Shub means to come back with a report. Return with a report. So the instructions really gives Joseph kind of an open opportunity to make decisions when he gets there of how he thinks he ought to handle this situation, considering the attitude of his brothers towards him. And it's basically the most danger that his dad is really kind of putting him in here is to do a reconnaissance mission. He doesn't want him to interact with his brothers. Israel doesn't wants him to try to avoid that if all possible. Go, observe, see what's going on, pull out your binoculars, check them out, you know, whatever. And then come back and give me a report. So 31, now the English translation, welfare, in quotes. Check the welfare of brothers and flock. That's our Hebrew shalom, which means peace. It's used here to indicate a hopeful absence of strife or conflict. So that gives you a clue of what Israel is thinking might be possible. That there is some type of strife or conflict associated with all his sons getting together like this. 32. Further, as we point out, it is interesting to note Jacob's concern for the well-being of the animals, considering Simeon and Levi's past history. While chapter 34 did not specifically bring out all that occurred in Operation Shechem when Simeon and Levi went in and assassinated the males there and killed them all. Chapter 49 brings in additional information that when they went in, Peter had on their radar after the fact. They went in and they hamstrung animals just out of meanness, out of spite. In the Jacob's blessing to Simeon and Levi, and know that they're put together in their blessing. And there in verse 5, our brothers, these guys had an anger trend that was almost uncontrollable. They led the fight. You know, the bullies of the block is how they might be pictured. Their implements of violence, verse 5, their swords. And he's recalling, obviously, the incident at Shechem, that my soul not enter into their counsel. It's not the kind of people you want to go and get advice from and how to deal with people and how to deal with situations and find sound counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Someone you want to apply the doctrine of separation. You don't want to be found associated with them. And he gives a reason, because in their anger they slew men. They killed them, murdered them, assassinated the men in Shechem. And in their self-will they lamed the oxen. What does that prove? They take them home and eat it? I doubt it. So here, considering Simeon and Levi's past history and the extent they'll go under their SCA to let out their anger, etc., we see at least the implication of Israel's concern for the animals. They get so mad, so PO'd, if you will, they go out and start doing stupid stuff like this again. So, see, all these things are clues. And you start putting them all together, and you have a clear picture of the situation that's going on. So, point 33, where we pick up formally. Israel distrusts his sons, and you can only imagine what trouble they might stir up on this occasion. 34, they have already established a history towards revenge. We're not to take our own revenge. We're to leave revenge to God. Doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself, whether it's physically or in a court of law. But revenge tactics towards people, to go get even, we need to avoid that. The principle in situations that people may do harm to us, become hostile, open, is when opportunity is given, you apply divine good towards them. You apply Bible doctrine towards them. And that opens the doors for God to then come in and intercede on your behalf. Let's see. You heap coals on their head, as the language portends in regards to those situations. So the brothers all have a history of revenge. That's their STA trend, especially when they're all together. That's the way it is. Sometimes people that are apart and by themselves are less likely to engage in certain activities with their SCA, as it, in contrast to being with someone as an SCA just like theirs, and is you know, stirring the pot, so to speak, trying to build them up. Well, let's go do this, let's go do that. Like my younger years, you know, I run with a kid, and he had kind of a reckless trend like me. You know, so yeah, let's go ride oil wells. You know, let's go TP a university campus and throw eggs at people and stuff. You know, I probably would not have done any of that. That's all right. Bethany Police Department found out about it, so I paid my dues. It was funny, but anyway. Didn't hurt anybody. My trend wasn't that direction. But you get my drift. You know, I use myself as an example. I'm not shy. About as transparent a pastor teacher you're going to find. It's not to encourage anybody. I was an idiot when I did those things. But anyway. So you put them all together. That spells not R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I can tell you that. It spells trouble. So 35, he forbids Joseph then from taking any action, Israel does, continuing on here in his instructions given to Joseph, for taking any action on his part, point 35, as to the status or behavior of his brothers, only to return with a report. In other words, if they're a sleeping dog, let them lie. This is kind of the idea. 36, again, these instructions smack of a father that is very aware of dissension among the ranks, and the distrust of his sons while seeking to protect the son of his unequivocal trust. So 37, now Joseph's point of departure as he goes to obey his father and fulfill his request, was from the valley of Hebron, point 37, and he came to Shechem. And the Hebrew men, Emek, Hebron, Wah, Bo, Shechem. Shechem, point 38, is about 50 miles one way through very wild country. Lions, bears, poisonous snakes, you know, the typical things. And it would be, much of the terrain would be mountainous. So it's 50 miles one way, on foot. 39, so a hard two-day trip packing through mountainous terrain was Joseph's itinerary. It'd probably take a couple of days, get up, eat a little bit, and walk all day, and then walk again another day to cover 50 miles. I remember with about an 80-pound rucksack in triple canopy jungle, one day, 8 hours, 9 hours, you might get 10 clicks, which is not that far, 10 kilometers, less than 10 miles. But anyway, so on foot, 25 miles a day, that could be done, and more. People are in good shape, run. Used to run to get where you want to go rather than for sport. You know. 40, however, upon his arrival for Joseph, getting to Shechem, the plot of land where he was expecting to find his brothers was almost completely deserted. And what we mean by almost is that there was an individual present. So 41, now he was studying the signs to see if he could figure out which direction to go when he received some outside help. And the man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" Wa Masa Ish Wa Ne Thala Bet Sadeh Wa Shaal Ha Ish Lamed Amar Ma Bakash. Vocabulary forms of the Hebrew. The wandering doesn't mean that he was lost. It means that he was looking around, see if he could read the signs of where the flock had been and a group of men in what direction they might have gone. And a man, unidentified, sees him out there. So 42, now the uniqueness of this man finding Joseph is emphasized with the interjectory particle behold, henna in the Hebrew. Behold, when you see a behold, something important there. So this man has some importance attached to him in this whole thing. And I've done the best I can in regards to it. So 43, now in the Hebrew language, this individual goes from being a man without the definite article in the Hebrew to the man with the definite article to further exemplify his importance. He was a definitive person placed there, if you will, for a purpose. So 44, Joseph answers his direct question with a request for assistance in verse 16. Quote, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are shepherding or pasturing the flock." The flock understood in the English there, in italics in your New American Standard. Ak, Anoki, Bakash, Nagad, Na'alamet, Ifa, Him, Ra. 45, now the man's response in verse 17, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dathan," further reveals him important to the situation. That Hebrew's Nasa, Zek, Ki, Shema, Amar, Halak, Dathan. 46, if he, the man here, heard them say, in quotes, as he claims, then he was obviously in the midst of the brothers when they were in Shechem. It's either that or else he was spying on them. And I don't believe that's the case. 47, the mystery man is best explained here as an unintended participant to the brothers' plot. So what we mean by that, 48, that they, the brothers, moved on to the Dathan, another 13 miles down the road there. Becomes clear that they wanted even more distance between the father's household and themselves. They got 50 miles spread back to the house, and they go on another 13 miles to the two wells. 49, in this occasion, they rightly anticipated that it was a good possibility that Jacob would send Joseph to check up on them. They know how their father would use Joseph to help police them, to put it in those words. And they anticipate that possibly Joseph might come out looking for him. And this is where this man comes in. 50, they left previous instructions to this unnamed man that if anyone came looking for them, to guide them on to Dothan. This interpretation will help explain the emphasis on the fact that when Joseph approaches the brothers in the following verses, that they immediately see him way, way off. Most people will accredit that simply to his jacket. No, they were looking for him. They had eyes out. They knew how their dad operated. They knew if their dad wanted to send him out, that Joseph was an obedient son and he would do it. So I'm bringing this out because so many of the commentaries you read in regards to this particular section here want to try to make everything happen in regards to the brothers' plot and scheme to kill Joseph simply from the time that he first appears to when he finally arrives at the camp. No, they're off by themselves, alone, talking about this the whole time. That's why Joseph is not included in the ranks. You can just hear him try to figure out, you know, what we need to do with this kid, with daddy's boy, the show off, the self-righteous person, you know, whatever derogatory, uncivil terms that they would use to throw. So, this man was in the area when they were there shepherding. They determined to move on, and they approach him and say, if somebody's coming looking for us, tell them we're going to Dothan. Let them know what's going on. Let them know where we're headed. So they left instructions to this unnamed man that if anyone came looking for them, to guide them on to Dothan. Point 51, how complicit this man was beyond the obvious, obviously is left now to the reader's imagination. So a man's a stranger, the man, he has been pigeonholed for a purpose by the brothers. That's, to me, the clearest, simplest interpretation of what's going on. And anything further beyond that, that's for your own determination. Complicit in regards to any scheme they have in doing Joseph harm. 52, its inclusion here in regards to the man is designed to give the reader the sense that the brother's future scheme of murder was not just an impetuous idea at the last minute, as some commentaries, again, as I said, take in verse 18, when they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. That's when they initiated the plan. It's not that. That's when they started trying to think up a plan. See? So these little clues and things that we have in here help us keep all these things straight in our thinking. So 53, Joseph obviously had no reason to distrust, quote, the man, end quote. And sure enough, he found his brothers at Dothan just as instructed. 54, Dothan would have been about another 13 miles further than Shechem. 55, this geographical location is only mentioned in our passage and in 2 Kings 6:13. 2 Elijah the prophet, the king, in dealing with him, verse 13, so he said to the king, go and see where he is in regards to Elisha, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Same, the other, only other place that this location, geographical location, is mentioned. 56, its meaning is, quote, two cisterns or two wells, end quote. Obviously, water of necessity for livestock, things of that nature. 57, the psychology here of the brothers' STAs reaching fever pitch by the time of Joseph's arrival is further underscored with their initial destination of Shechem. To put it in the SCA psychological mode, Shechem on their part, where it raises suspicion on Israel's part. On their part, their purpose of going to Shechem. I'll remember this place. So 58, the reminder of the past event at Shechem would pump them up to the kind of emotionalism and courage they would need to take care of their troublesome brother. In other words, I'll remember what we did here. They worked themselves into a frenzy, recalling their brand of justice in Operation Shechem. Now, who were the leaders? Obviously, you always have people that are leaders of groups that are pushing it most. But obviously, in considering the killing their own family and having everybody on board. See, everybody comes to agreement to do this. They got to unite them in some way. And what better place to take them to unite them for doing some nefarious activity than, remember what we did here before? We can do this. We'll kill them. See, we can kill them. Just like they we did to all those men that occurred here. And take advantage of the situation. So they would get there. They work themselves up into a frenzy, more or less. And this is kind of where their mindset's at. And then point 59, after the fact, they would remove themselves to even more secluded spot, further away from dad and household. Obviously, you want to distance yourself emotionally and otherwise, and obviously physically, you can help accomplish that in regards to people that otherwise you may harm in your activities outside the picture. So after the fact, they removed themselves, point 59, to a more secluded spot to carry out whatever dastardly deed they might conjure up. 60, once they see him coming, their SCAs are ready to take the step of no return as necessary. All right, our second session is for our annual business meeting. Anybody is welcome to attend. You have to be a voting member to vote, obviously. We ask if you are a member to stay and help us take care of business for the lampstand at Lake Erie Bible Church. And otherwise, we'll take our break and commence immediately after that. The sooner we get in, get going, the sooner we can get out of here. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.